How long could you go without telling a lie?
So I sped. I followed too closely. I ran a stop sign. I almost hit a Chevy. I sped some more. I failed to yield at a crosswalk. I changed lanes in the intersection. I changed lanes without signaling while running a red light and speeding!
Everyone's got a little fear of what would happen if they told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Just say what you mean and mean what you say.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. It's been said there are three sides to every story: your side, their side, and the truth. But there's more to lying than just with our words. Charles Tapp explains the witness Christians are called to is in the testimony of their lives, and his message, Jehovah's Witnesses.
Recently, I came across a story on Facebook that I found extremely difficult to believe, but because it was on Facebook, I knew it had to be true. But later I saw the same story on various other credible news outlets, and I knew that this story was credible. The story was about a young man by the name of Brian Banks. In 2002, Brian was convicted and sent to prison on a false rape and kidnapping charge. But what's so strange about that, you ask? For innocent people are sent to prison every year, every day in this country. But what makes this story so unusual is the twists and turns that it takes. For Brian's accuser, listen to me, you can't make this stuff up. Brian's accuser friended him on Facebook in the hopes that he would be willing to let, as she put it, bygones be bygones. In other words, the woman that accused Brian of these awful crimes, which ultimately sent him to prison, wanted to know, would he be willing to put all of this behind him? Now, in case you're not familiar with this story, at the time of this incident, Brian was a high school star football player and was on his way to college to continue in that same sport. And I hope that you understand what I'm saying. This was not a situation of mistaken identity. But Brian's accuser, for reasons unknown, intentionally fabricated this entire charade. A charade, by the way, that cost Brian 10 precious years of his life. 5 in prison, 5 on probation. Many, having heard about this story, are of the opinion that Brian's accuser will have to repay the settlement that she received from the courts of $1.5 million. But what amount of money can make up for those precious years lost? Some are saying that she should be prosecuted, his accuser, to the fullest extent of the law, and that she deserves a prison sentence equal to, but not less than, what Brian himself was forced to endure. Some would say that's just not right what she did. Some would say that her having to go to prison would be justice. Others are saying it's biblical. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19 as we take a look at verses 16 to verse 19. Look at what God's word has to say on this issue. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a, what kind of witness? False witness, who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother, so you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, in the ancient world, you have to remember, but there was nothing along the lines of fingerprinting and DNA evidence. There were no CSI labs. You didn't have a Judge Judy that you could go before. But everything depended primarily upon the words of witnesses. And this is where the ninth commandment comes into play. Because it's more than merely a prohibition against lying. But the true Hebrew version speaks literally about a lying witness who gives false testimony against his or her neighbor before a judge. In other words, this commandment that forbids lying is in essence a command against perjuring oneself. It is the commandment that has been established not just to punish those who are willing to perjure themselves, but this commandment was established to serve as a safeguard to protect someone's life and to protect their reputation from irreparable damage or harm. And that's what makes Brian's story so difficult to swallow. You see, it's one thing to be accused of a crime because the evidence was tainted or the eyewitness made a mistake by choosing the wrong person in a lineup. But when someone intentionally, purposefully, falsely accuses you, when you know in your heart of hearts that you are innocent, what could be more painful than that? To sit in that courtroom, to hear this young lady testify, he kidnapped me, he raped me, and to know in his heart of hearts she is lying, but there's nothing that he can do about it, because many times when the wheels of justice roll, it's hard to stop them even if an injustice is in process. But can you imagine being seated there knowing you're innocent and knowing the 12 jurors have come back and said you are guilty and you were nowhere to be found near that crime? To know that your future is now a thing of the past, what you've worked so hard to obtain is now going to be thrown out of the window because someone decided to perjure themselves, someone decided to bear false witness against you, and you are helpless and you can't do anything to stop it. In biblical times, one's testimony, the testimony of a witness, it was everything. So in essence, a witness testimony could cause you even to receive the death sentence. So to safeguard against being falsely put to death, it was required that there had to be the unanimous testimony of at least two or three witnesses before the death sentence could be pronounced. But we all know how that could not be foolproof. Just look at the case of Jesus. He was crucified because individuals decided to perjure themselves. Stephen was stoned to death because individuals decided to bear false witness against him. And let me just share this with you, because this thought just came to me. Before time has come to an end, many of us are going to be put in prison because individuals are going to falsely accuse us. Jesus talks about these three witnesses being present in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 20. He talks about it in a different context, but I want us to take a look at that briefly. Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If we just follow that one principle right there, instead of spreading it, things that we hear, I've told you about the formula for hearing things and how you should proceed, right? The three questions you need to ask, write them down. Question one, when you hear something, the first thing you need to ask is it true? Amen? Because everything you hear is not what? True. Question number two, should it be told? Because everything that you hear, even though it's true, doesn't mean it needs to be told. And question number three, am I the one to tell it? Just because something is true, and just because it should be told, doesn't mean that God has ordained you to tell it. If we just followed those three simple rules, oh, how glorious our lives would be. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Or if his brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have what? Gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three, what? Witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Have mercy. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound where? In heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed where? In heaven. Here are the last two verses that confuse people. Let's go back to verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Now, verse 20. Here's the one that many take completely out of context. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Many, upon reading this passage, especially when they read verse 20, have this idea that Jesus is saying that where two or three are gathered together to worship me, that I have promised to be in the midst of them. We love saying that, especially at worship gatherings, especially at prayer meetings, when you only have about five people there, and you go, well, you know, we only have five people here today, but God's word promises that where two or three are gathered. Even though there's nobody in the seats, Jesus is with us. That's not what it means at all. It means completely just the opposite. Because when you examine closely the context of Jesus' words, the idea of worship is not even being alluded to here. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. The issue that Jesus is addressing is one of conflict in the church, conflict within the body of Christ, and the procedure and the process of how to get around or arrive at a resolution without dragging the entire church into the proceedings. So where two or three come together to carry this out, Jesus is basically saying, you can count on me because I will be with you. I will give you divine wisdom and discernment to work that out so that you won't have to take it to the church at large. It's not talking about worship, but it's talking about establishing truth. And it's talking about executing justice. But even though the context is different from having two or three witnesses giving their testimony, the desired outcome here is the same in both situations. And that is establishing truth and administering justice. Several years ago, I heard a story of late radio commentator Paul Harvey. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey had a signature line. You remember it? He would get to the end of his commentary and he would say, and that's the rest of the story. Paul Harvey tells this story about four young men who decided to skip school one day because they were having an exam. So when they arrived late to the class, The teacher asked them, what happened? Why are you showing up late? The students said, oh, you know, we tried our best to get here, but we had a flat tire, and we had to change the tire, and by the time we did all that, you know, here we are. Now, this teacher was known for not giving anyone an excuse for missing an exam. But she decided to make an exception this one time. So she told the young man, you know what, I'm going to give you an opportunity to take this exam. But first, you've got to answer for me one simple question. And she gave each of them a blank sheet of paper, and she had them sit in different parts of the classroom. And she said, here's the question that I want you to answer. Some of you are already there. Which tire on the car was flat? And that's the rest of the story. Simply put, even when you have two or three witnesses, it doesn't mean that you will establish truth. And it doesn't mean that justice would be administered.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
When you give through WGTS 91.9 today,
you'll remind someone with every song that God loves them.
You know, if I'm ever in a bad mood or I ever, you know, think that life's going down, I just turn the radio station on and I turn it up, and it just reminds me that God's there for me, and that, like, there will be hard times, but there are better days ahead, and He's always there.
Give through WGTS 91.9 and be the hope that anchors people in truth.
Give online at WGTS919.com.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and there's more to lying than just what we say with our words. And today, Charles Tapp explains the witness Christians are called to through the testimony of the way we live our lives. Well, let's return to the rest of his message, Jehovah's Witnesses.
But at the heart of this ninth commandment lies the principles of integrity and honesty. And Jesus expressed this same sentiment in a portion of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 when he was talking to the religious leaders, and he said, listen, some of you want me to believe what you're saying, and you swear by all these oaths. You swear by earth that it's true. You swear by heaven that it's true. The Bible even said you swear by your bald head that it's true. I've never used that one, but I guess I could. In essence, Jesus is saying, why are you swearing? Just be honest. Just develop some integrity. In other words, just tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. In other words, just say what you mean and mean what you say. The ninth commandment is not just a commandment that prohibits lying, but the ninth commandment is also a commandment that welcomes us to be honest. It encourages us to have integrity. It encourages us to tell the truth regardless of whatever situation we may find ourselves in. And wouldn't life just be great if we all just simply told the truth? Just be honest, even if it means it's gonna cost you for being honest. Just tell the truth. A few weeks ago, I made a trip to Home Depot. I went to Home Depot the other day not to buy fixtures for the house. I can't even remember the last time I bought something for the house at Home Depot. You know why I go to Home Depot, don't you? Who knows why I go to Home Depot? That's right. Ding, 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 ding. I go to Home Depot for the flowers. They've got, what's funny about that? They've got one of the best flower garden sections. So I was going to Home Depot just to buy some flowers and fertilizer, even though I had already planted my garden much earlier. I decided to just spruce it up a little bit. Not going to tell you how much I spent. My wife doesn't even know how much I spent. I put my flowers in my truck, turned up my ignition. I had the radio going. And as I was pulling out of my little space, I heard a loud crash. I'm thinking maybe it's just a cart that lost its way or something. I got out of my car, and to my surprise, it was the little Toyota. I couldn't even see it out my rearview mirror. And this guy gets out, and he's turning red, and he's speaking a language I don't understand, and he's got this huge dent in his car, and my car barely has a scratch. And I'm going, oh my goodness, I had an accident. And then two individuals came and said, you know what, we saw the whole thing. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, is that going to be a good thing or a bad thing? No, we saw the whole thing. You both pulled out at the very same time. I'm going, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We pulled out at the very same time. I'm saved, hallelujah. So we exchanged information. I went my way, he went his way, called my insurance company, told him the story. He said, oh, everything should be fine. Then a day later, I get another call. I said, how did you say this happened again? And I told him, he said, well, the other driver has a completely different account. I said, say what? He said that he was already out from his parking spot, waiting to drive away when you just creamed him. You know what it feels like to be falsely accused? And I'm sitting there at my desk. I may have been preparing a sermon or something. I don't know what I was doing. But in that room for a moment, I lost it. You can do anything. You can take my money, take my car, but don't falsely accuse me. That's just, I can't handle that. I said, well, you know what? There were two witnesses there, and they saw what happened. I even have a card. One gentleman gave me his business card and said, if anything happens, you need me to testify, give me a call. Praise the Lord. And my agent said, well, can you give me the name and number on the card? And I said, yes, I can. And I looked for it where I placed it, and it's not there. That's the way I felt. So I said, let me call you back. And I hung up the phone, and I'm tearing my desk apart. You ever get that way when you lose something and you need it, and you need it now? My desk is rarely neat to begin with. My kids will tell you that. And I'm throwing stuff and throwing papers and pulling stuff up, and I'm going, God, why you do this to me? Why you let this happen? Come on, God. And then I stopped acting crazy, and I just said, okay, God, I need this car. Because if I don't find this card, I'm in trouble. My wife doesn't even know I had the accident yet. She found out later because the insurance agent called and left a message on the phone. So I'm praying and I'm calming myself down, and then I'm moving papers, and I just stopped and started doing something else. I said, Lord, you'll help me to find this car when the time is right. Doing some other things at my desk in my office, and I picked up a sheet of paper, a letter, and the card fell out. I called the agent back. I said, listen, here's the name. Here's his phone number. He will corroborate everything that I have told you. To make a long story short, my agent called me back and said, Mr. Tapp, we've spoken to the other witness. you have nothing to worry about. That's what God expects from each and every one of us. He expects us to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. God expects us to be truthful, reliable witnesses. Christ has commissioned those of us that have taken on his name to be witnesses of God's name and of God's character. We are to be Jehovah's Witnesses, not simply with our words, because words are not always an accurate assessment of what's really true or what's really false. But the witness that we have been called to be to the world is through the testimony of our lives. Who says amen to that? Amen. The only way to lift up Jesus Christ before the world is not by wearing a bumper sticker on your car, a cross around your neck, or quoting Bible scripture every opportunity you get. The way to lift up Christ before the world is by being Jehovah's reliable, credible witness. Last night when I was preparing this message, I put a statement on Facebook because I gained a better appreciation. This whole series of studying the Ten Commandments have helped me to gain a better appreciation of what it means to be saved by grace and not by works. Because if I'm saved by works, I can't stand alongside this commandment of being Jehovah's Witness. Because many times I have been a better witness for the prosecution. But I am thankful today that the same God that says, "Don't bear false witness against me or anyone else, whether in word or deed," is the same God that says, if you sin, if you fall short, if you confess, then I will forgive you and cleanse you. Amen? For all of us at various times in our lives have not been credible witnesses for Jehovah. We've been better witnesses for the enemy and his kingdom, if we're going to be honest with ourselves, than we have been for the kingdom of God. But I stand here today and you sit where you are, those who are here and those who are watching by internet and those who are listening by radio. I stand here today as a recipient of God's wonderful, marvelous grace. For where sin abounds, thank you, grace abounds even more. God wants us to be his witnesses. And this is how the world will know that you're one of mine. He says, if you have love one for the other. Amen.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Jehovah's Witnesses. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on Apple Podcasts and also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
And a mother's love will be with their child through thick and through thin.
Most of us can attest to how much a mother loves her children and the lengths she'll go for them. And as Charles Tapp explains next week, this love of a mother, in a very real way, is God's way of revealing his heart towards us. You won't want to miss this special Mother's Day message next week titled, A Mother's Love. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.